Our line by line, verse by verse study through the book of Mark. We've had quite a few studies up until this point. The title of our message today is The Day Nazareth Missed Its Miracles. I have a subtitle, and that subtitle is The Cost of Doubting Jesus. You may remember that Jesus went to Nazareth a couple of times and was never really received by them. And something that we've seen so far is Jesus entering into villages. We see Jesus baptized, then we see him tempted by the devil, and then we see him choosing some disciples, making his way to Capernaum, where there is a large group of people that receive him, that trust him, that have faith in him, that receive healings. In fact, it's there in Capernaum that you have the roof torn open and four men lower down a man who is paralyzed. And Jesus says to that man, your sins are forgiven you. And so you would know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, rise up and walk. And he tells that man something interesting. He says, it is the faith of your friends that have made you well. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That my faith can affect people around me because I can bring them to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to physically bring them to Jesus, but I'm bringing them to Jesus in my prayers. And our prayers are powerful. The Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. And one of the things that we've seen unfold in these first five chapters of the book of Mark is this idea of having faith. The disciples are told to get in a boat and go to the other side. In the middle of it, there's a storm that those who are familiar with being on the sea, the fishermen, they think they're going to die. And they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus gets up and commands the winds and the waves to cease, and they do. And do you remember what happened? It says they were afraid and thought they were going to die. And when Jesus caused the winds and the waves to cease, they were more afraid. It says that they were in greater fear, wondering, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? When they got to the shoreline on the other side, they were in an area called the area of the Gadareans, and there is a city of the Decapolis that is there. Those are 10 Gentile cities that were in the region of the Golan Heights. And one of those cities was nearby, and there were some pigs that lived there, and Jesus ran into a demoniac, a man who, when he said, what is your name, to the demonic spirit identified itself as a legion. And so Jesus set the man free and, remember, sent them into the pigs. And the pigs run off into the water and die. And we talked about how that is a sign of the destructiveness of the devil. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those that he can destroy your life. And that's why the pigs were destroyed, when they were possessed by those demonic spirits. Well, the man was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. You remember that this man ran around naked and lived in caves, in tombs. And he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And so people went and told the people of the village that this man had been set free. And they returned and they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they became afraid. And they asked, actually it says they begged Jesus to leave. The next verse says Jesus got in the boat and left. Such a powerful lesson there. Listen, if you don't want Jesus, if you say, I don't want to live for him, I don't want to be set free, then you can ask him to leave and he will leave. That's what the Bible says in Romans 12:1, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. So that you have to receive him to be able to be that child of God. So Jesus gets in the boat and he leaves. And he goes back to Capernaum, and this is the last study that we had. And he's received once again by them in Capernaum as they trust in him and have faith, and there's a lot of things that are done. Now he makes a trip to Nazareth, the city that he at least partially grew up in. Let's just cover this briefly. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. We know he lived there for a couple of years, because when the wise men came, they found Jesus, who was around 2 years old. He was a small child, no longer an infant. And I'm sorry to ruin your nativity scenes when you have the wise men getting there the day that Jesus is born. But then after they learn that Herod wants to kill Jesus, Joseph is warned in a dream, and he takes Jesus to Egypt. And this is a prophecy of the Old Testament. Behold, I will call my son out of Egypt. And he lives in Egypt for a few years. We don't know how many. However, we do know he's back in Israel by the time he's around 12, because he has that interaction with the religious leaders in the temple, where they're like, he's only 12 and he knows all of these questions and answers. They're just amazed at how young he is and how much he knows. So we know that by the time he's 12, he's back in Nazareth. Joseph wanted to settle in Bethlehem, but he found out that one of Herod's descendants, who was particularly ruthful, was there. So they moved to the area of Nazareth. So Nazareth is where Jesus grew up from 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there, until he was a young man. That's going to be important here in just a moment. So let me read to you these six verses. I just want to read them, and then we're going to come back and we're going to exegete them. And exegete just means we're going to learn what we can learn from the verses. So here's these verses. I'm just going to read them. Then he went from there, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? So that they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now, he couldn't do many mighty works there. And this is the key. This is the important part to us. Now, he couldn't do many mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. Now, if every day we laid hands on a few people and they got healed, we would say God's doing a mighty work among us, wouldn't we? But Jesus was doing such a mighty work that he could only lay hands on a few people because they did not believe. So let's break it down. Let's exegete this text. It says in verse 1, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So now we're talking about the region of Nazareth. He's been there with Joseph. He's been there with Mary. At some point, we believe that Joseph has died because he's not around when Jesus is an adult. It's interesting that in Luke, it says, is he not the son of Joseph? But in Mark, it says, he is the son of Mary. Some people find a gap that Jesus died, perhaps at the beginning of that Joseph died, perhaps at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, although that's just complete speculation, right? Then he went out from there and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Now, we just read that they didn't know that he was a miracle worker. This is really important for us to understand. Quite a few years ago now, there was a movie that was produced by Dan Brown called The Da Vinci Code. I think it starred Tom Hanks, am I right, in who it starred? And it was nonsense. What they said was, what Dan Brown said was, that you have the standard gospels by which we have in the New Testament. Then you have the Gnostic gospels. And that Constantine became a Christian and chose which gospels he wanted to have in the Bible. But here's the thing that we need to understand, that what we have in the Bible was written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. In other words, it's just a few decades. And I've had people tell me that they think a few decades is a long time. But listen, when you're writing something in the lifetime of the eyewitnesses, it's easy to verify. If I'm writing something in the 40 years of this church and I write some lie, you guys are going to go, "That ain't right. I was there. That didn't happen." So being written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses is extremely important. Now, we chose wholeheartedly the Old Testament. It's just the Jewish Old Testament. Our Old Testament is the same as the Jewish Tanakh, as their Bible. The New Testament, we chose letters that were written that were connected to apostles and that were circulated and received as being genuine letters from them. And they were identified as being canon. That didn't mean that there wasn't some controversy over one book being chosen or another book being rejected. For example, 3 John, there was some controversy over that particular book. Another example is the book of James. And the book of James, it's not about who wrote it. It was the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James. It was because it seems to contradict Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. No one can boast. Do you know what the difference between Christianity and every other world religion is? I don't care what world religion you're talking about. You're talking about Hinduism, you're talking about Buddhism, you're talking about more popular, like, more modern, like Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons. All of them are work-based. You have to do things in order to be saved. Christianity is different. Jesus says, "Come to me as you are. Call on me and I will save you." Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not that works won't follow, because he's going to change you. You come to him, and the Bible says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things pass away and everything becomes new. But like Billy Graham used to play when he had his altar calls, come just as you are. You didn't have to change anything. You had to say, "You'll accept me as I am, with my sin and my shame and my guilt." And Billy Graham said, "Yeah, now let's ask him to forgive you." And he would find the forgiveness that was brought to him. So James said this. Paul said, "You're saved by grace through faith, lest anyone should boast, and that you are God's workmanship created for good works in Christ." So Paul didn't ignore works. He talked about them following salvation, right? But James said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And so people see a conflict, but there's not. Because listen again to what James says. He says, "Show me your faith without works." So if you get saved and there are no works that follow because everything becomes new, that's evidence that you're not really a Christian. When you are a genuine Christian, you're going to change. Change may happen fairly slowly, but it will happen. You will not remain the same person. So when James says, "Show me your faith without works," he's absolutely right. And when he says, "I'll show you my faith by my works," he's saying, "I've changed." Not that he did works in order to be saved, but that he changed. So those were the kind of debates they had about these gospels. But they're written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. They are connected to the apostles, and that's why people have identified them, not choosing them. There was never a council that chose the New Testament. They were put together in the 27 books, and they were received and accepted by the church because they were circulated as being from apostles and circulated as being true. They were received as the gospel. They were never approved as the gospel. That's a really important point to make. Now, you come to Dan Brown and his argument that these gospels were chosen over the Gnostic gospels. The Gnostic Gospels were written around the middle of the second century. Let me give you a date for that. That's about 150. Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead about 132, 133. So that would be 130 years later. So all of the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter, all of these ones that they talked about were not eyewitnesses at all to the events. And they're fantastical, if that's even a word. They say that Jesus kills a bird accidentally and brings it back to life. He talks about the cross that Jesus got crucified on being as tall as the clouds and talking. It was a talking cross. So there's all of these wild stories. Plus, in order to be a Gnostic, you believed that God revealed certain things to you. And if you didn't have God reveal it, you couldn't understand it. So it had all of these weird sayings in it, like the sky is blue because the sky's blue. And if you were a Gnostic, you would go, I get it. And if you went, I don't get it, they're going to say, that's because God didn't give you the light. So those were the Gnostic Gospels. Now, had Jesus brought birds back to life as a child? Had Jesus done miracles as a child, like the Gnostic Gospel said? You would never have the account that we have here. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. When he shows up, and he's been doing miracles in other places. So we pick it up in verse 2. Where it says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom by which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So two things are happening. Number one, he's got authority that he didn't have before. Don't confuse this to the first time that he showed up in Nazareth where they saw his authority and they wanted to kill him because of it. This is the second time, but they saw the same problem. He's teaching with authority. When I teach we're teaching the scriptures, I'm telling you this is what the Bible says. This is our authority. This is the non-authority. This is the authority. When Jesus taught, he said things like this. You have heard it said, but I tell you. So Jesus claimed himself to be the authority. And they were wondering, where did he get this stuff? And where did he get this ability to do these miracles, even though he had not done many of them? So we go to verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now we learn that Jesus is called a carpenter here. The word is really a stone maker, and he's the son of Mary, and brothers of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They were offended because they were familiar with him, because he had never done anything like this before. Now he returns and he has this authority. And he does these miracles, even though there are a smaller number of them. Now, if you are Catholic and you're here with us today, then hear me out before you walk out. If you decide you want to walk out, then great. But the scriptures have a certain authority. And then the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has traditions that they rise as high as the authority of the Bible. And it's why Protestants and Catholics have certain things that are different. If you're here and you're Catholic, you have everything you need for salvation. You believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that if you believe he rose from the dead, that your sins can be forgiven by the work he did on the cross, and you can be saved. That's a lot that we have in common. The problem arises when you begin to do extra biblical things, when you begin to say that Mary was born immaculately. It means that she didn't have any sin. So the Catholic dogma teaches that Mary didn't have any sin, And so she gave birth to Jesus and she was sinless. But Mary said in Luke, my Savior. She calls Jesus my Savior. And this is not an attack on Mary by any means, any way by me. I think that she's a great young woman. I believe that God chose her for this incredible job of raising the Messiah. She knows the Word of God so well. Her song is full of it. She is truly blessed among women, but she was not sinless, nor was she part of atonement. She is called the that she atoned with Christ. The co-atoner with Jesus. In fact, in some churches, in Mexico especially, you'll have Jesus on one side of the cross and Mary on the other because they believe her gift paid for sins. That's never found in the pages of Scripture. And relating the verse we're talking to, it says Jesus had brothers. And the Bible tells us earlier that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. Now, that tells you right there that they had a normal relationship between as a husband and a wife later on. That's not a negative thing. That's not tearing Mary down. That's just saying it's what it is. And we have here brothers that are listed. James, who became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, Judas, who wrote the book of Jude in the Bible, and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? Now, the word for brother, I've had argued with me that it's the word for cousin, but it's not. All you have to do, we live in the day of research. All you've got to do is spend 20 minutes asking whether the verse in John 6:3 is referring to cousins or brothers. You can go to several web pages that are going to give you good content as to what the word means. The word means brothers. He had family members. Now, the dogma of the Catholic Church will add works for salvation. They will turn Catholicism into what every other world religion does. You've got to do these certain works. You've got to take communion by them. You've got to do certain things by them in order to truly be saved. And here's where, if you're Catholic, you may get offended at me. But the verse says they were offended, and Jesus said, don't quickly be offended. At least listen to what I'm saying and study it and see whether or not it's true. Because the important stuff, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Jesus, his death on the cross, we agree on those. And if we agree on those, and if you say that's why I'm getting saved, then I believe that Catholics can truly be saved. If you're a Catholic and you say, I believe he rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was born of a virgin Mary, just like the Bible says. Then you are, how could you not be a child of God? But if you say, I have to do other stuff, I'm being saved in other ways. Well, now you run into problems with the Scriptures that say that you are saved by faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith alone. There's no works that are added to it at all. So my encouragement is just what it says here. So they were offended at him. They were offended for different reasons because he had this authority and he was healing people. But don't be offended. Don't be easily offended, as Jesus said, and study these things out. Now we move to verse 4. In Mark 6:4, it says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. He's saying, I've gone to all of these villages and people have just been moved, and here I'm receiving nothing from you. Then verse 5, now he could not do many mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. That, to me, is the crux of this whole teaching. Without faith, the Bible says, you cannot please God. Faith is when you believe what God has said. And when you are doubting Jesus, then you are restricting the things that Jesus can do. Let's go back to the men lowering, the four men lowering the man before Jesus. Jesus said, it's the faith of your friends that have made you whole. Jesus and his disciples were having a conversation about faith one day, and his disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Now, I like to make fun of the disciples, but I don't know that I can make fun of them there, because it sounds like something I would ask. If Jesus is saying, trust me, have faith in me, and great things are going to happen, then I'm like, well, then increase my faith. Let me have more faith. But Jesus said to the disciples, how long do I have to be with you? Don't you know that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea? A mustard seed is very small. So what was Jesus saying? It's not the faith you need to get. It's using the faith you have. There's not a person in here who could say, I don't have enough faith. I've had people tell me before, Robert, I wish I had the faith that you had or that you have. And I say, you do, because it's the faith the size of a mustard seed that matters. It's just trusting what he says. If Jesus says, if you seek to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you save it. If you say, well, then I'm going to give my life up. I'm going to start to live for Jesus. I'm going to stop living for myself, and I'm going to live for him. Then that's enough to change your entire life. I remember that prayer in my own life. I remember laying in my bed in my mom's house at 19 years old and saying to God, no longer what I want, God, whatever you want. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. And in my mind, I was thinking five people or whatever. I wasn't even thinking five or 5,000. I was just thinking five people. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that is faith. Faith is when you say to him, I trust you. And so I'll do what you want me to do. Whether it is small or large, it doesn't matter to me because it's not about me. It's about you, and I want to live for you. Back to what I said in the beginning of our study, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you say, I don't think God can do many works, why was it that the city of Nazareth couldn't do many great works? Because they didn't bring them to Jesus. Jesus never laid hands on anyone he didn't heal. He laid hands on a man and then said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. He laid hands on him again, and then he saw people clearly, and there's a spiritual lesson there we won't talk about today, but everyone he laid hands on, he healed. What it means is the rest of the villages were bringing their sick and demon-possessed to him, but Nazareth didn't do it because they didn't have faith, and Jesus couldn't do many things. Are you bringing your children, your loved ones, the ones you care about, the ones you're suffering to Christ? Do you really believe Jesus can change them? Do you really believe Jesus can help you where you are? That's what faith is. Faith is calling out upon him and saying, Lord, I believe that you can really make a difference, and waiting for him to make a difference and believing that if he shares something with you, you go and do what God's called you to do. That's what real faith is. Now, let me read you this last verse and then we're going to wrap it up. Mark 6:6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Do you know two times in the Bible it says that Jesus marveled at their faith? One was a centurion, and another one was a Gentile woman from the region of Tyre. And Jesus marveled at their faith, but he marvels at the village of Nazareth at their unbelief. If Jesus is going to marvel at you, let me leave you with this. May it be that he marvels at your faith. that you believe that if I have faith the size of a mustard seed, mountains will move and God will do incredible things. May it be that he does not marvel at your unbelief. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what an incredible passage to help us understand how we can not believe you and miss out on the miracles that you want to do in our lives. And Lord, we wonder, what have we done? What miracles have we done, or what miracles do you want to do that we haven't received? We know that your word says you do not have because you do not ask, and you don't receive when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. So, Lord, we want to come to you in faith. Let us be men and women who use the faith that you've given us, that we may take that mustard seed of faith and see you do incredible things. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.